Last week, we learned how to handle increase. We all want to have blessings. We all want to have more. We seek to be better and better and have more and more in life. And so we learned about increase because it doesn't do us much good to have increase if it causes problems with our relationship with God. And we came to understand through the Word that having more money, more power, more influence, more things can definitely and often does push you farther away from God if you don't handle it properly. There is that tendency to make our relationship more difficult with the Lord. That lack or decreased dependency on Him actually can push you away from Him and cause you to forget about Him. And so we're going to build on that today. The question that we ask ourselves now is, where then do we go from here? That is the question on the table. And you could say that this message is sort of why we are here, part two. We had a message previously talking about why we're here, to describe really the essence of the purpose of our ministry. And we learned that pure religion is to visit the afflictions of the widows and the fatherless. Pure religion happens outside these four walls. Pure religion is helping those that need help. Pure religion is loving those that need love, those who might not otherwise be loved. And the relationship between us and God causes worship from us to Him and love both ways from us to Him and Him to us. And He equips us, therefore, to reach out and touch somebody, to heal a hurt, to love someone that's not so loved, to encourage someone who's down. These are the various things that God has put us here to do. Those things have not changed. We're still here to love and to help and to worship God. What we've essentially done is established a place, a home base, if you will. We've established a presence, a destination that we can point people to as we see them in our daily lives. We've established our availability. But this availability that we've established thus far is a passive one. And God is calling us to a more active availability. God is doing a new thing here at For God's Glory Ministries, not just new as in brand new because the ministry just started, but He has something specific that He wants to say and do through this ministry. And it's new, and that's why we could be planted, at least initially, here in a city that doesn't seem to need any more churches, doesn't seem to need any more preachers or teachers or places where people can come and purport to worship God, to gather in His name. We are not here just to recycle Christians. That's not what we are here to do. And so God wants to talk to us this morning about where we go from here. Where do we go from here with this very specific message that He's given us? He knows who He wants to touch. We don't know it yet. He knows who He wants to reach through us, and we're going to find out more and more as the days press on. So the question is, what do we do now in this next phase of God's plan? It's not my plan. It's not our plan. I have no plan other than to worship and serve and follow God and be obedient. So the question is, where do we go from here? Where is God going to take us from here? Where are we going to follow Him from here? So let's go to the Word. If you have your Bibles, please open them. And we're going to the book of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to learn from the good doctor, Dr. Luke. And if you want to mark it, you can pay close attention to our text, which you'll find in verses 12 through 24. Now, as we approach this text earlier in chapter 14, we find Jesus in the home of a very highly placed Pharisee. And if you read the New Testament, you would know that, for starters, the Pharisees didn't get along very well with Jesus. They didn't like him very much because he was always calling them on their stuff. God did not come down here to earth in order to make friends. He came to save our eternal souls. And so he didn't mince words much. And when he wasn't approaching them, they were approaching him, trying to stir things up, trying to catch him in a trap, trying to get him to say something that would cause him to be arrested, trying to cause trouble. And there's really no difference here. Jesus knew that by being invited to this Sabbath day supper, this feast, if you will, he knew that they were up to something. And the Bible says they were watching him carefully, trying to see what he might do, trying to see what he might say. And so Jesus began to challenge them a bit as he was in their midst, and he challenged them on their hypocrisy of the Sabbath day rules. One of these days, we're going to talk in depth about the Sabbath and what it's all about, its meaning and its purpose. But they had certainly perverted God's original intention, and they had made up all sorts of rules so that you could do something good that actually glorifies God on the Sabbath day, and they decided you couldn't do it. They had decided all sorts of things that qualified in their minds as work, even if it glorified God. So if the Pharisees had their way, we wouldn't carry these speakers in here so that we can hear one another and hear the word, because they would consider that work. The Pharisees would have us not drive here. We would be walking here. They would consider that work. So Jesus was calling them on it. And of course, if you read the verse where he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, you would understand why he challenged them so much. Later on in this chapter, as we approach our text, he challenged them to be humble rather than high-minded. These events, these feasts, were truly events. They weren't just opportunities to eat. And so where you sat seemed to have importance. And of course, everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be important. And so folks would come in and they'd look for the most favored, most honored seat. And Jesus was trying to teach them some humility, saying, when you go into a place, don't try to delve in self-importance. Take a lower seat, a less important seat, farther away from the center of attraction. And then the person who's giving the party or giving the feast can then come and say, hey, you should be closer. Come on over here and let people see you be honored. In other words, let the host, a type of God, let God honor you. Let God lift you up. Let God elevate or exalt you. Don't do it yourself. Because if you do it yourself, then the bigger they are, the harder they fall. If you do it yourself, then you might be excused because someone more noble than you might want that seat. And so then you were subject at that point to be humiliated. And so God is teaching us wisdom in this way. And actually, he goes on to continue speaking of this, and he culminates in verse 11 of this very chapter, where he says, in essence, for whosoever exalts himself will be brought down or abased, or basically humiliated. If you elevate yourself, you're subject to being humiliated. And he that humbles himself, meaning not someone else humbling you, but you making a decision to be humble, will therefore be honored or exalted. And this very principle actually is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. You can read those on your own sometime if you like. So God understands our desire to be special. He understands our desire to be important. What he wants us, though, to understand is that he is the one who should decide when we're elevated in life, not us. And he also can guide us in the way that we will have to go, not ourselves. And so that brings us, therefore, to our text. So we have here in verse 12, Jesus again, he's taught these lessons, and He then said, this is verse 12, then said he also to him that bade, meaning he began to speak after he'd given these lessons. He began to speak to the host of the dinner. He began to speak to the one who had invited him. And based on what I've told you, you can also assume the one who was setting the trap for him, trying to get him to say something that he shouldn't say. When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. Amen. So Jesus is challenging them. What he's doing here is he's actually absorbing the environment. He's thinking about all of these parties or feasts that they have, and he's noticed that in essence it becomes sort of a social inbreeding. He realizes that it's essentially the same people being invited to the various parties. They're really scratching each other's backs. And so it's rather exclusive, if you will. He's challenging them to be inclusive and to do things for others and therefore to actually accrue some eternal benefit, something that God could actually smile down upon. And so we see here that he's told them not to invite the folk that you know support you. Don't invite the folk that you know already care about you. Don't invite the folk that you already know. Don't invite the folk who have the wherewithal to return it back to you. Because in that case, your reward will happen here on earth. The other thing that this is a type of Israel. It's a type of the Jews, where Jesus or God had related to the Jews all along through their history. And ultimately, when Jesus was about to come on the scene, they were only focused on themselves, and they believed that they were the only ones that God could or would ever relate to. And so he's trying to open up their minds bit by bit. But as you also notice, he says that they should invite the poor. And this is not poor by our standards. This isn't just someone who gets food stamps. This isn't just someone who has a low working wage. We're talking about those who could not fend for themselves, like the fatherless and the widows that we've talked about. They could not return the favor. They did not have the wherewithal. They may not have had the place to call their own, and they certainly didn't have the wealth to create such a feast. And so the poor and the maimed, we're talking about those who had handicaps. Nowadays, if you have handicaps, you can go on disability. But in those days, there was no Social Security disability program. If you were handicapped, then not only could you not work your own field, but you couldn't work for someone else. And therefore, you had to depend completely on the charity of others, the goodness of others, to give unto you. And so the blind, the same thing. They could not give you a feast back. They could not return it to you. And so this is how he's approaching them, trying to get them to think differently and to think about the resurrection when they might actually have the blessing returned by God. And so there was a gentleman there, and he comes up in verse 15, who were not certain whether or not he really got the message. There are various theologians and commentators, and everybody's got an opinion. But what we do know is what the gentleman said. We may not know what he meant. We don't know if he really got it, but Jesus used it as an opportunity. So verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat, meaning sat at the meal with Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, speaking to Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so it seems like he gets it. It seems like he's spiritual. It seems like he's understood. Now, technically, if you pay close attention, Jesus had been saying that you should give to those who can't give to you. You shouldn't give to get. We talk about that a lot here. And so don't give to those that could give to you. And if you do that, then you will get your recompense in the hereafter. Amen. And so if that's the case, then hopefully the comment would be about those who gave to the poor and who are getting theirs in the hereafter. But if you read what the man had to say, it's unlikely that that's what he meant. It's like more likely that he's thinking of a similar gathering as the one that he's at today or at this point. And he's just thinking forward to the kingdom of God. Boy, wouldn't it be nice? I'm here at this dinner, this feast of the Pharisee. It was wonderful to be invited to such an event. Isn't it nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be invited to dinner in the kingdom of God? But either way, regardless of this man's knowledge or intent, Jesus used it as an opportunity to get some things clarified. Clarified to the privileged elite. Clarified to the exclusive folk. Clarified to the Jews versus the Gentiles. Clarified to those who are privileged now and selfish versus those who could not. And so he began to tell them a story. And it starts in verse 16, and it starts that he said unto them, a certain man. Now, almost any time you see Jesus, of course, when he's giving parables and telling stories, he's trying to point out something spiritual, but you can guarantee that it goes beyond merely practical. Anytime he says a certain man, if he doesn't tell you who he's talking about, he's probably talking about himself. If he doesn't tell you exactly who he's talking about, he's probably talking about God. So he says, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, meaning he invited many folk. And my wife is definitely going to appreciate this story as Jesus tells it. But before we get to the supper itself, let's talk a little bit about this baiting many, this inviting many. This tells you this is one, a great supper. This is a big spread. This is not just your everyday occurrence. This is a very special occasion. Lots of work is going to have to go into this. But what we have to understand about the times and the traditions and the customs is that these invitations came in two forms. They came in series, two steps. The first was when they announced that I'm having this special occasion and you are invited, your attendance is requested or required. And this is sort of a save the date, if you will, and expecting an RSVP. And if you did RSVP saying that, yes, I will come, then when it was time to have the feast or the occasion, that's when you received the announcement, all is ready, come on and enjoy the feast. So what you must understand to interpret this properly is that all of these people that Jesus is talking about had not only received an invitation, but they had accepted it. They had said, yes, I'm with you. I will be there. They had said, amen, brother, pastor, I'm with you. Amen. I'm with you all the way. And if Peter were in this company, he'd say, if nobody else is with you, I'm with you. And we've learned those are faithful words. Anytime somebody says that, look out. So all of these folks had said, yes, I'll be there. I'll be there. And so that's important for you to understand the host's reaction to the upcoming events. And in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden or invited, come, for all things are now ready. The food is hot, it's piping. You can smell it all the way down the street, and we don't want the food to get cold. Isn't that right, First Lady? We don't want the food to get cold. It is now ready. And so here's what happens next. Verse 18 says, and they all. Now, it doesn't say some. It doesn't say a few. It says they all. With one consent, meaning with one voice, with one common answer, began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. And Jesus is going to, he said all, and we know he invited more than three people, but he's giving some examples is what he's doing here of the type of excuses that the servant received when he went out to bid people on to the dinner. So the first one said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, a piece of land, and I must needs go to see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So this first one, first of all, remember the problem that comes with prosperity. If you don't handle it right, you've got to have money to be able to buy land. Land was the key to wealth in this agrarian society at the time. And so he had been blessed to have enough money to buy stuff. And now when it's time for him to keep his obligation, it's the very stuff that's in the way. And so he's got a piece of land. Now, do we believe that this land is going anywhere? Is it going to jump up and move? Is it going to leave? He's bought this piece of land and he needs to go see the land. Now, maybe he bought the land sight unseen. He got sort of a tip from a friend or colleague. But basically, I've made a commitment, but I've got to go check out this land that I have. Now, that's a pretty lame excuse, wouldn't you say? This land isn't going anywhere. There is no sense of urgency about this thing that he has to do. But more importantly, what this lets you know is how important or the level of importance that this gentleman gave to the event that he had been invited to. He didn't see it as special. He didn't see it as unique. He saw it as just another party, just another feast. There's always tomorrow. I'm of the privileged class. I'm always going to get invitations, not really thinking about the significance, particularly in this story, because we know that Jesus is doing the calling, but not really thinking about the position that the host is in. He or she is assuming that they're merely one person. And so the disappointment that they may cause will be limited. Oh, it's just me. I got to go see my land. This is not that important to me. And it's no big deal because I'm just one person. So he's not really mindful of the impact that this will have on this person that did all the preparations. This is a large feast. So there's lots of table settings, if you will. Not that they had tables like we do, but imagine it. They had lots of settings, lots of seats, lots of food. I would venture to say as much as the host probably made certain items specifically for certain people who are coming because they know they like them. Specifically for them, with them in mind. They were thinking about them as they cooked over the stove. They were thinking about them as they created the certain settings. There's a great deal invested in putting on a feast like this. It's not just a small thing. But since many people were probably invited and were invited, an individual person might be led to believe that their presence doesn't matter that much. I'm just one person. Let me go take a look at my land. Understand that this is clearly a lame excuse. And so this person really is not worried that much. They merely just want the person not to be mad at them. So they figure they at least give them a reason. But understand, he had made a promise. He said he'd be there. And this is his response. But then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That means 10 oxen. The yoke can handle 2 oxen. And his reason was, I need to go and prove them. I need to test them out. I just bought a new car and I need to go test it out. I need to go try it. I've got a new computer system. I need to go test it out. I got a new lawnmower. I need to go test it out. So I pray that you'll excuse me. Same issue. Similarly lame excuse. Now, those oxen aren't going anywhere. The land that they're going to help to plow aren't going anywhere, isn't going anywhere. He needs to test them out. He needs to see how good these oxen are that he bought. So just imagine if someone had invited us someplace a couple years ago and we said we would come. And at the last minute, we said, no, you know what? I just bought a new car and it's a nice convertible and I got to go test it out. I know I said I'd be there, but I need to go test my car out. I mean, how would that sound? How do you think the host felt? Usually we look at these stories in terms of the invitee, which is correct. But understand the position of the host. Imagine what it must feel like to get these sorts of answers. Imagine how you must feel that you rank in this person's life. These are rather lame excuses. Nobody's died. Nobody's needs to be buried. These are just things that you know could be done another time. But these folks were being inconsiderate and certainly not realizing who, as the story goes, is inviting them. And so another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, this excuse or reason has the potential to be more legitimate, depending on the timing. If you had just married your wife, you were supposed to really stick close to her for a little bit, and you guys were supposed to have some special time to come together as you have not up to that point. And about 9 months later, you were supposed to have the product of that time of togetherness. And so this gentleman here probably has somewhat of a legitimate excuse, assuming that the timing was just perfectly wrong, and therefore it might be considered a legitimate reason. And so Jesus has used these three examples of what happened when this certain man, which is a type of God, a type of the Lord, who's called them to this special feast of many invitees. And in verse 21 says, so then the servant came and he showed his Lord these things. He told him what all these folks had told him, all these excuses. And so then the master of the house being angry, that word in the Greek means angry, okay? It literally means angry. We tend to try to sanitize things and we tend to try to make it all sound fluffy and good, but this master was angry. I think as I've described to you the situation, you ought to have a pretty good idea why he might have been a bit upset. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So we see here that he sent him out to get folks who would not usually be invited. These folks knew that they were not going to get an invitation to the party. And frankly, if they came too close to the party, they might be shunned away, which is why that earlier in chapter 14, the gentleman with the dropsy earlier, the swelling, the edema problem that Jesus eventually healed in challenging their hypocrisy about the Sabbath day, you know that he had to be brought in there for a reason because they normally wouldn't have him there. But he tells his servant to go out and get those who would otherwise not be able to come to a party. Go out and get those who would not have the wherewithal to make such a feast. Go out and get those who are likely to appreciate it. because you'll see why in just a second, why he went to such measures. And so the servant did this, and he came back and he said, Lord, it is done. I've done this. I've brought in the blind that I could find in the streets and the lanes. I've brought in the lame that I could find. I've brought in the poor folks that I could find in those areas. But there are still seats. There's still room in the house. There's still food to be eaten. There's still company to be had. And he said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, first of all, let's go back just a little bit where he told them to go out into the streets and the lanes. The idea here, the street is about what you would imagine. The lanes would be more like alleyways. And so he's telling them, don't just go out on the street and do a sort of a cursory look for folk. I actually want you to go down the back alleys because I really want you to find people. I really want these seats to be filled. I really want this food to be eaten. If he wasn't serious about it, he could have told him something else. He could have told him, go and ask the folks again. Go and beg them and see if they'll come. He might have said, just look around a couple blocks from here and see what you can find. But no, he said, go out into the streets and the lanes. And really, verse 23 is our core verse for today. We've said all of that to say this. Again, I'll read it. And so the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Let's look carefully at this verse. We're going to spend most of our time on this particular verse. So the Lord was angry. He's already had him to go into the streets and into the alleys, and yet there's still room. His response is to say, go into the highways and the hedges, meaning go out into the places beyond the center of the city. Some would say, some theologians and commentators would say, he was telling them to go outside the city. Don't even stick to the city. Go outside the city. But hedges, meaning fences, they were certainly going to the outskirts of the city. They were going out beyond their comfort zone. They were going out to deal with people unlike themselves, folks that they would not normally invite and people who would not expect an invitation. And many would say, of course, following along with the typology of the text, that this is talking about the Jews reaching and God reaching out beyond the Jews who did not accept his invitation for salvation. And he's reaching out to Gentiles, reaching out to those who would normally not be accepted nor expected to receive God's blessings. And so we start out with telling him to go out beyond your usual limitations. Secondly, he says, compel them to come. Now, this is pretty significant because you might think this is a special feast. This is a great honor. Why would you need to compel them to come? This means that there's an assumption that they wouldn't necessarily want to come. They might not come willingly. They may not say yes at first. So he tells them to compel them to come. But this also speaks to how significant this is to the host. The host really wants those seats filled. The host really wants the food to be eaten. The host really wants to fulfill the plans that he had for this dinner. And so he says to compel them. So why might you need to compel them? Well, there's a few reasons you might need to compel them. They probably don't feel worthy. They probably are not trusting of you because they know how your people roll. We know how exclusive you are. We know how you see us, And when you do invite the lame and the halt and the blind and outsiders in, if you do, it's really to humiliate. You really don't normally want us. We've never gotten an invitation, and we also know that we weren't invited initially. So you may need to compel them. They may feel unworthy. They may feel uncomfortable. They may not know your exact customs. So you may need to compel them. They may feel bad because they know they cannot recompense you. They know that the way things are done is that if I invite you, then you invite me. And if we have friends together, that we invite each other. We know that's how it normally works. So if you invite me, you might expect me to requite that later, to recompense that later. And I know I can't. There are many reasons why, when you go into the highways and the hedges, that you might have to compel people to come. But nonetheless, the host said, I want you to compel them to come. I want you to convince them to come. And so we have him here saying, go into the highways and the hedges, which speaks to the desperation, the intention, and how the seriousness of his desire to fill his house. So go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. And then in the final portion of the verse, it lets you know exactly why he went to such measures. He says that my house may be filled. So this host, the one who invited everyone to the feast, the one who went through all of the planning, the one who was disappointed by those who said, I'm with you, I'll be there, and who had excuses to offer in the end. He was angry, frustrated because of all the work he had done in preparation. Angry and frustrated because they did not keep their promises. And yet, the most important thing, the task at hand, was to make sure that the full measure of the blessing that he was ready to mete out was fulfilled, was taken in. And so he says, I did all of this. I've asked you to do all of this that my house may be filled. And so, again, with the Jew-Gentile typology here, we're talking about Jesus and these folks thinking that they understood what he was saying and having them to understand that the Jews had a relationship with God all this time. Jesus came to bring to fruition all of the promise that they had been promised all along. And when the time came for this very supper, they had excuses and reasons why they could not take him up on his offer. They had other things more important to do. But Jesus is saying here that the full measure, the mercy and the grace that God stored up for us, that was going to be available to us through Jesus' work, he was going to make sure if the Jews don't want it, this mercy, this grace will be all used up. All of it will go to 100% of those who are willing to accept it, who are willing to lower their pride and accept what God has to offer. Those who would appreciate it. Those who think they've got it going on. Those who believe that they're going to be invited to another party, there's always tomorrow. Those who believe that they can do this on their own, they won't take him up on his offer. Only those who understand that they might not get another invitation. Only those who appreciate the fact that they've been honored this way. Only those are going to accept Jesus. Only those who will accept the salvation call of the Lord. And so that is the story, that is the message that Jesus is trying to get across to them through this particular story. God wants his house to be filled. God wants the full measure of his mercy and his grace to be used up. But he understands that even though he may have to compel some to come, he understands that in the end, none of his grace will be wasted. And so What do we take from this? Well, let's finish this last verse, and then we'll talk about what we get out of this. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So he's saying that those who turned me down, those who got the original invitation and who had better things to do, when it was time for me to serve my supper, those by assumption, we could say that they might very well come back later and say, well, you know what? Well, actually, I want to come. Actually, they won't taste this host food. You had better things to do. And so, no, thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. My house is now filled. There's actually no room for you. Those who can appreciate it are now in the room. Those who actually cannot requite, they understand that when the Lord gives you salvation, there isn't anything you can do to earn that. There isn't anything you can do to fully repay him. But you realize your own wretchedness. When you got it going on too much, when you got a little bit too much money, when you've got a little bit too much stuff, when you got a little bit too much brains and smarts, when you got a little bit too much intelligence, when you got a little bit too much beauty and youthful body, whatever you have, you start to think that you can maneuver through life on your own and you don't need God. But those who are lame and those who are blind and those who are poor have no such delusions. They understand their own wretchedness from a societal standpoint, which is why they might not immediately accept the invitation. But upon some coaxing, look, a hungry person would love to have some food. A lonely person would love to have some company. An unloved person would happily accept love, but they might be a little bit touchy in the beginning. The same thing is true in the church. There are some folks that want to receive what the church purports to give. They want to receive love. They want to receive encouragement. They want to receive material goods if they're there to be given out. They want salvation the way people describe it, but some things get in the way. And so we see here that Jesus has explained to them that his house will be filled. He's explained to them what measures and what lengths that he'll go to in order to fill his house. And that brings us to what's that got to do with For God's Glory Ministries? What does it have to do with us? There are people out there that want and need exactly what we have to offer. And we have created and established in a beautiful way an availability. We've established that. We are here for those who want to come. Now, because we're in a hotel, not everybody can know because we can't have signs. And our visibility, even electronically and digitally, is limited. But God says at this point in time, at this crossroads in our ministry, it's time to go out into the streets and the lanes. It's time to go to them. It's time to go into the highways and the hedges and to find those who want and need, even though they may be a bit skittish at first, who want and need what it is we have to offer at the table of the Lord that he's allowed us to prepare. There are people that God specifically knows that he wants to reach through us. There are people that he knows are hurting and they need exactly the kind of love that we can provide. He knows that there are people who are uniquely gifted in order to help us do the work that we would have to do. But just understand that his house will be filled. He's not going to take no for an answer. His house will be filled. It's just that it won't be filled with your usual suspects. It's not going to be filled with retreaded Christians. It's not going to be filled with recycled Christians. This is not a recycling center. For God's Glory Ministries is going to go out and touch lives. We have established the base. We've established the destination. We've established the consistency and the reliability of a presence. We've established what I believe is a very nice service to enjoy. But it's time to go out into the streets and the lanes. It's time to go out. Notice that in the story, who are we? We are the servants. It's very important to understand your place. What did the servant do when the master told him to go out? He did exactly what he told him to do. He said to do it quickly. And guess what? What time is it? It's high time. We don't have forever. Times are changing and the end is coming near. Those who think they've got forever to get another invitation, those that believe that Jesus is going to wait forever to come back and to wrap all this up, they're wrong. The food is getting cold. And God knows that, and he's not going to allow that much time, and certainly it will be less time than most people think, for them to get their act together and to receive his call. And so again, what does it have to do with us? It is our jobs to go out and do what God has told us to do so that not our house, so that his house might be filled. Also understand, we're not talking about filling the house for the sake of filling the house. He doesn't remember those who were originally invited would not be allowed in if they come back. We're not talking about filling the house out of obligation. We're not filling the house out of what you might get out of it later. We're talking about filling the house with those who are open of mind and heart. Filling the house with those who really want the food, who will be grateful for the food. And once they get that food, and once they get their healing, and once they get up on their feet, they will then become servants to go out and help somebody else. This is what the Lord is saying to us through this word, through this story, talking to those who had a whole lot and who handled it among themselves. And so what Jesus would or could go on to say is you'll be surprised who's at the dinner. Certainly this gentleman who seemed to sort of get it, Jesus in essence was trying to tell him, boy, I know what you're thinking, but you'll be surprised. I think you'll be blown away if you actually could see that feast in the kingdom of God. You would be blown away by who is there and who's not there. You'd be surprised. So we will endeavor to go into the highways and the hedges. We want to do exactly what God has called us to do. Please understand that this is simply a crossroads. We spent 3 months. Yesterday made 3 months for this church. We started on February 12th, and yesterday was May 12th. And so in 3 months, what we have clearly done is established a place. We've established a destination. We've established really a spiritual and a word-filled foundation. I think that if anyone were to listen to the 12, I think it is, sermons, this being the 13th, maybe this is the 14th. I lose track. But if they were to listen to it, they would get a very clear sense for who's running the show here. If we get a very clear sense whose table we as servants are working toward filling. I think that they would get a sense that God is running this show. Not me, not you, not any of us. God is running, this is his program. And I'll tell you, I think it's a beautiful thing where we are right now. I don't know if you see it that way, but this is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing because those who have those excuses for not coming to the feast, it's better that they give the excuse. It's better that they not come. You don't want people at the feast. Jesus doesn't want people at the feast out of obligation. He wants them to be there because they want to be there. He wants them to be there because the food is something that they need and want. This is what Jesus is saying. And so this is a beautiful purity. It's a beautiful simplicity. And from this base, we can and will. We will go out into the streets and the lanes. We will go to them. We will not always expect them to come to us. We will not be picky. We're not just trying to find everybody that just looks like us, that just talks like us. We're looking for people whose hearts are open, who've been reaching out, who are praying right now. We're just not there to hear them. Lord, please help me. Lord, are you there? Lord, do you love me? This is our call. Some people need to be clothed, and they need to know that God cares about their nakedness. Not just some philanthropist, not just some person with money who wants to feel good about themselves, but he wants us to reach out with his loving arm and touch the people that he knows. Right now, we don't know those people. We don't know what they look like. We don't know where they are. But let me tell you, God knows every hair on their heads. He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they feel. He knows exactly why. But he also knows that he has called us. And he also sees the time and place when we will meet with that person. And that person will be brought into God's loving arms. It will be brought into a place where they will be fed and nurtured and matured as Christians. They will be brought to a place where there's no mess. They'll be brought to a place where only God's will matters. They'll be brought to a place where it's all about quality, not about quantity. They will know that their oneness, that as one person they matter. They will know that they don't have to be well known. They will not have to be a moneyed person. They will not have to be someone that fits certain stereotypes of folks that you might want to hang out with. But they will know that they met the most important criteria. That God saw them. That God sees, he knows, and he cares. That God acknowledged their sincerity. That God has looked beyond their fault and saw their needs, that God has made a way for them, and he has bled and died and raised up again for them. And they need to know that he would do it if it were only for them. How are they going to know this? They're going to know this because God's emissaries, us, we're going to make it known. That's how they're going to know it. God is a good God, and he's worthy to be praised. And we ought to be grateful, just like the lame and the halt and the blind and the poor. We ought to be grateful to have been invited to the feast of the Lord. We should be grateful that he cares enough about us to trust us to help those that he wants to help. We thank you in advance, Lord God, for giving us the boldness to go out into the highways and the hedges, giving us a sense of purpose. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you for putting into us a heart that burns, that aches for those who are yet in pain, who are yet miserable, who are yet lonely, who are yet discouraged, who are yet cold, who are yet naked, who are yet hungry. Lord, who are still in those situations, Lord, we thank you for giving us a heart that aches, that just can't wait to get to them. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a sense of urgency, for being the solution to the problem. We thank you, Lord, for putting that inside of us.